Father in heaven, be with us as we open your scripture and as we consider what you have to say in it, and may our hearts be comforted and blessed and drawn to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with a verse. Lamentations 3:37 says this, "Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth?" Now, with these words, Jeremiah wrote these words, the prophet. Jeremiah preached for 30 years, and there's no record that anybody ever believed a word he said. So, you know, we think it's grim maybe in America today, but it was worse when Jeremiah preached. But Jeremiah is concluding some thoughts that fuel hope in God even when circumstances are grim. Just the title of this book that Jeremiah wrote, Lamentations, Griefs, Tears. It's got some interesting thoughts in it, especially in a time in our life when there's a lot of that going on. Politics had failed the people of Israel, just sort of like they have in our day. And like in our day, men and women had taken leave of their senses, and there didn't seem to be a lot of hope for a good outcome. In Jeremiah's day, there were natural and military disasters going on, or they were right on the horizon. But while Jeremiah was considering his circumstances, his world in which he lived, he remembered something about God that gave him hope. And it is still the singular source of hope even today. And I wanted to talk to you about it this morning. This is what he said. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Isn't it good to have hope? What if there were things we could remember that would give us hope? He went on to say this, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion." That means the land I live in, my plot of land. That's what that little word means. The Lord is that's where I live. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." Jeremiah says, "I remember that God is kind." We forget that sometimes when the world's falling apart around us. God is full of kindness and gentleness to his children, and that those compassions do not fail. God has purpose, Jeremiah says, in all of these things. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. This is a learned skill. You can learn this, to wait for God to come and rescue you. It's hard because we are by nature impatient, and it's like, well, if God loves me, why doesn't he come and help me now? And the answer is, I don't know. But I do know that God says, if you'll wait for me, I will come. I will come. A friend of mine used to say, God's never late. He's missed a lot of opportunities to be early, but he's never late. We need to learn to trust in the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. And I believe that's one of the reasons why he waits, is so that we'll seek. Do not grow weary. If you feel yourself growing weary, have somebody pray for you. So God has purpose in all that comes to pass, and nothing, and I'm going to show you a bunch of verses today, absolutely nothing comes to pass apart from his doing. Hard times have value, Scripture says, because they cause us to hope in God, and God has always been and is even now the only hope of men. And that brings us to the Daniel verse that I accidentally skipped forward to. And it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And this doesn't mean he doesn't care. It just means that you don't need to care what people are doing. As far as God's concerned, he's doing something. So you don't need to worry about what the world is doing, what your peers are saying. But God does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. There's another verse here. It's in Daniel 4 that says this: no one can ward off his hands or say to him, what have you done? People will say that, but it doesn't make any difference. In other words, God's at work. So now we need to put these two together. We don't want to go here and forget what we just said. God's kindness and love for us is unceasing. And his faithfulness is great to his children. And when we wait for him and seek him, he comes to our aid. Another verse in Daniel 4:17 says this: the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. I'm just suggesting that you remember some of these things, because you watch the news for very long and you won't think that there's a God to be found anywhere in all of creation, that everything is going off the rails. But the scripture reminds us, and God reminds us, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. So who's ever in the White House, that's who God wishes to be in the White House. You can cut this any way you want. This is a non-political statement. I would have preached it when anybody, any president was there, because I believe that God rules over the realm of mankind. And the only reason I believe that is because he said he does. I don't believe that because it looks like he's doing it. I believe it because he says he does, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. Now that I've seen, and so have you, right? God says, hey, I did that. A sparrow building a nest in a bush, or astronauts building a space station in orbit, are both equally under the command of the sovereign God. As surely as God is sovereign, he is also, the scripture tells us, immeasurable. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. This is God speaking. And my thoughts than your thoughts. Now don't be like the Mormons who come to my door and they tell me things like this: I can't believe in a God I can't understand. Because God says, you can't understand me. You can't understand me because I'm God and you're man. We don't want to drag God down and stuff him in our little dirty shoebox, do we? Our aspirations are to be like him, not to make him like us. If there are things about God and about this message this morning that are difficult for you to get your brain around, guess what? It's supposed to be that way. If you're having trouble understanding this, you've already learned something about God. He's bigger than you. He's not like you. He's not like us. But in his kindness, he tells us many, many things about himself, and they are a comfort to us if we will listen to him. Over in Romans 11:33, it says this: oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So we understand from Scripture that God is at work in all events. Jerry Bridges, who's one of my favorite authors, he went home to be with the Lord a couple of years back, but he says this: the sovereignty of God is, and by sovereignty we mean God is unopposed in the universe. Everything he wants to do, he will do. You can oppose God, but it'll be to your own harm. The sovereignty of God is often questioned because man does not understand what God is doing. So if we don't understand, we go, what are you doing, God? Why are you allowing this or doing that? Because God does not act as we think he should. Listen, let's be honest. If you could tell God what to do, you would. You would say, this is what you should do. you should do this, then you should do that. You shouldn't do this, and you should do that. But because God does not act as we think he should, we conclude that he cannot act as we think we would. So in other words, he must be either asleep or he's powerless to do what we think God ought to do. All of this, though, is because we do not understand what God is doing. Am I going to tell you now? No. Because we don't understand what God is doing. My point is pretty simple. Have you ever heard the expression, that's random? Apart from the sovereign God, this world must in fact be random. Someone has said that chance is the pseudonym God uses when he'd rather not sign his own name. This is what the scripture says about that. God is always willing to sign his own name. Let me just share a few verses with you here. Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Or you can spend your whole life trying to figure out what your future is going to be, and you won't discover it, is what the scripture says. Listen to Isaiah 45:7. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all of these. You see, God signing his name? God doesn't have a problem with this. We do. Mankind does. But God's all right with it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Now, this is from the human perspective. But all of my life I was taught, you know, oh no, God didn't have anything to do with that. But God says, yes, I did. I did. I had purposes for that. The problem is you just don't understand them, he says to us. Many Christians are unwilling to accept that God is working in the world because we just simply don't understand how he is working in the world. Now stop and think for a minute with me. If you believe that God is good and merciful, but there are some things in this world that just happen apart from his will, he has nothing to do with them, then it is impossible for you to trust him fully with your life and your circumstances. And let me try to illustrate. This might help. Imagine leaving your child with someone you think is good and trustworthy, but unable to care for and protect them. Imagine that. Could you ever really, truly entrust your child to a person like that? No. So let me propose something for you to consider, and then I'll try to defend it. This is the way the old Puritan preachers used to preach. They would throw out a proposition, and then they would try to defend it with 900 verses from the Bible. I only have about another 15. Here's the proposition. God allows men to defy his revealed will. That would be the Bible. Do men defy the Bible? Absolutely. God allows that. God allows men to defy his revealed will, but he never allows them to defy his sovereign will. And that's his absolute rule of creation. Men can say, I don't believe in you. I'm not going to treat my wife the way I should. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to love my fellow man. I'm going to break every one of the Ten Commandments. God says, go ahead. But you will not stop me from doing what I want to do. So I used to tell kids this when I preached at juvenile hall all the time. They'd say, well, this is just a load of, and I can't use their exact words. And I'd say, well, you know, that's your right to believe that. But it doesn't change a thing about your eternal destiny and how the story ends. Because God doesn't allow man to defy his sovereign will, only his revealed will. And you say, do you have a verse? And yes, I do have a verse. And here it is. Here's one. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. 19:21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So China, for example, may engineer a virus and release it on the world. People fear that. But it's the counsel of the Lord that will stand. God rules his creation. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So go ahead, plan your way. God doesn't say you shouldn't, but he will direct your steps. I love that because I'm always planning stuff. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I used to come home from the office years ago when I was pastoring, and Jenny would say, how did it go? I'd say, I didn't get a thing done today. And she'd say, well, what did you do? And so I'd tell her, well, I got called to the hospital. Two people walked in off of the street with a marital issue. One of the kids in the Christian school broke their arm. And I didn't get a thing done. She said, you just didn't get done what you wanted to do. You did all sorts of stuff. You just didn't do what you planned to do. And then I went, oh, yeah. A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So don't be frustrated when you don't get everything done that you planned, because God directs your steps. Here's another one, Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? Just a metaphor for don't try to undo what God is doing. Go along with it. Be trusting. One more. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is Jesus speaking here. This is Jesus speaking to John. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write this. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, that means he's going to reign on David's throne, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. And we're not going to go through the whole passage of Revelation 3, but you can check it out if you want. The point I want to leave with you is, can't push open a door when God's holding it on the other side. And sometimes we just have to accept that. On the other hand, I've seen God hold the door open when it shouldn't be open. And that's when we go through. When the door was open in Congo to adopt children, we got 26 of them out. And now that door is shut. And we can't budge it. We can't get it up open a quarter of an inch. I don't lose any sleep over that, because God is the one who shuts and no one opens. And when that happens in your life, when you have a closed door, thank God for that. You know why? Because you have no idea what's on the other side. And if God wasn't holding it shut, you might just go through it. The theme here is God knows what he's doing. We don't. But we know God. And the scripture is trying to get us to trust God, that he is the sovereign God and that he is good, and that he loves us. Now, here's another point that I want to make this morning. God is always at work behind the scenes. On the surface of things, the world seems to be on autopilot. Wouldn't you agree? You wake up in the morning and you go, I wonder what in the world, pardon the expression, happened in the world last night. Sometimes if I open an app on my phone, I go, I wonder what went haywire in the world while I was asleep. It seems to be on autopilot. Where are the miracles of intervention that would prove to us that God is the just ruler of his creation? Because the wicked seem to prevail. Liars and crooks steal, and then they grant themselves bonuses after they've done it. The people that should be punished instead are usually elected to office and then rewarded. And then there are the natural disasters like a virus that strikes fear into the entire world. But God insists that he is working behind the scenes, that he is always working. Let me try to illustrate this. Men say, where is God when this tragedy happened? Being a preacher, I get asked this all the time. The answer is that he was actively working behind the scenes to rule his own creation as he knows best. This is a comfort to men and women who hope in God. If you hope in God, you need to comfort yourself with this. God is at work. He works behind the scenes. And I'm going to show you here in just a minute. But before I do, consider this. When a man makes it safely to the Bay Area and back, or to Salinas and back, without a single near miss, you will not hear him say, "Where was God when I made that trip without a problem?" Or something like this. "I saw no evidence of the hand of God protecting me and bringing me safely home. I just drove down and back, saw nothing. You won't hear him say that. But the same man, when there is an accident or an injury, will say, "Where was God today? Where was God?" But the answer to the question is the same in both instances. And here's the answer. God is working behind the scene to rule his own creation as he knows best. And this is not just true when things go as planned by us. It is always true, even when we do not personally observe it. One of our astronauts went to the moon, and his first chance on the radio, he read Genesis 1:1 as he took a picture of the Earth suspended in space. You remember that? You can find it on YouTube. You can hear it crackling through the radio coming out of Houston as the picture is on the screen. A cosmonaut went there, orbited the Earth, and came back and said, "I saw no evidence whatsoever of God." Same space. He wasn't on the moon, of course, but he was above the Earth looking down. It's not just true because we see it or don't see it. God works behind the scenes. It's always true. And how do I know it's true? I read it in the Bible. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Because I don't have esoteric knowledge. I can't get in behind what God's doing. I know that God wrote the scripture to tell us what he's doing. Psalm 121:3 says this, "He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not fall asleep." Now, I fall asleep sometimes sitting in a chair next to my daughter at 2 in the morning because I was worried that she was going to throw up or something and I wanted to be there. And I fall asleep. But God never falls asleep. And I'm going to tell you something. God's waking me up so I could go care for her out of a dead sleep. Just waking me up, I go, "Oh, I better go check Abby." And she needed me. God's never asleep. God is never asleep. In your darkest moments, God is not sleeping. "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul." And one more, "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." Did you know that there is a whole book of the Bible that doesn't mention God a single time? How many of you knew that? No? None of you? Okay. There's a whole book of the Bible that doesn't mention God a single time. One of the reasons for that is to show how God works unseen in the affairs of men. You probably know the story, but you probably just didn't know it from this particular perspective. The book is the book of Esther. Doesn't mention God a single time. But if you've ever read it, you know it's a fascinating story. So I'm going to read some of it to you. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. We'll read it together. "In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials, from those who guarded the door, became angry, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai." He was eavesdropping, in other words. "And he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name." She said, "King Ahasuerus, there's a plot to kill you, and Mordecai told me." Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows. And it was written down in the book of Chronicles in the king's presence. So he got the scribe and This was true in a lot of kingdoms. They kept a book of things that went on in the kingdom, so they wrote it down. Sometime later, because Mordecai would not bow down and honor a certain Haman when he passed by, he determined, Haman did, to kill Mordecai. But also, he thought, you know, while I'm at it, I'll just get all the Jews that are in the kingdom. I'll just kill them all. Haman, in the meantime, continued to prosper and was eventually invited alone to the banquet that Esther made for the king. And returning home after the invitation, he began to glorify himself greatly. This is recorded in Esther chapter 5, verse 11. Let me read some of it to you. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman also said, even Esther, the queen, let no one but me, only me. I was the only one important enough to come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king. Yet, all of this does not satisfy me. Every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate, then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, have a gallows 50 cubits high made. This is high, by the way. And it's about 30 feet high. Have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet. And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. So he skipped off, thinking gleefully about how he's going to hang this guy. The story climaxes dramatically that night before Haman has a chance to kill Mordecai. Let me read on for you for a minute. During that night, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of records. Remember the book of records? The Chronicles. And they were read before the king. This is bizarre. I mean, I go, is this what I would... If you were having trouble sleeping at night, would you get out the genealogies in Chronicles and start reading them? Probably not. It was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were the doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, he stops his reader and he goes, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? Then the king's servant who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, and this is like the middle of the night or early in the morning, the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king, because he wanted to get an early start to hang Mordecai, to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows which he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said to him, the king, behold, Haman is standing in the court. And the king says, well, let him come in then. So in comes Haman. And the king said to him, what is to be done for a man whom the king desires to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king desire to honor more than me? So Haman said to the king, for that man whom the king desires to honor, let him bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to the one the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Then the king said, great idea. Take quickly the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short in anything of all that you have said. So Haman took the robe and the horse, and he arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home, mourning with his head covered. Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him, and then his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." Wow. Now, let's stop for a second and let me ask you a few questions. Did you notice there was no mention of God in anything I read? The book is twice as long as that. I just read you a few excerpts. You go read it this afternoon, you'll enjoy it. Trust me, you will. Have you ever thought what God did behind the scenes here? Let me give you a list, okay? He kept the king awake for no reason. No mention of God, but the king couldn't sleep. He caused the king to call for the chronicles of his reign rather than his musicians and a bottle of wine. Much more logical when you think about it, right? Play me some music. Let me drink some wine. He caused the reader who brought the book to read from the exact precise spot where Mordecai had saved the king's life. He caused the king to ask what's been done for Mordecai when he had never thought of doing anything for him before. He caused Haman to show up in the morning bright and early and to plan the honor himself. Wow. Is God working behind the scenes? I think this story and this book is here to drive that point home. We can trust God. He's got this. He's working in the lives of his people. Romans 8:28, which is a well-known verse in the New Testament, drives this home, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How do we know that God works all things together for our good? Because of Bible accounts like Esther. And because God says so. You will always hear me coming back to that when people say, "Well, how do you know?" I'll say, "God told me. I read it in the Bible. I don't hear voices." At the cross, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you. Will he not also freely give us his care? The cross is proof of God's love for his people. It is intended to cast its shadow on us when a virus is floating around. Everything our sovereign Savior does is good and trustworthy. Here's a verse that you may know, but I want to share it with you for a minute. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, for years, I understood this verse this way. You should give thanks for everything. And maybe you could understand it that way, but you can also take it this way. You are to give thanks because everything is God's will for you. You can thank God for the circumstances in your life because God is working behind the scenes. You say, "How can I be sure?" He's telling you. He's telling you that he is. He's saying, "Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. I have this. Trust me. The world is not out of control. You can thank me for what I'm doing because I'm working for you behind the scenes." God is working behind the scenes, and nothing he purposes to do can be thwarted. Remember, that goes back to what we were saying. God will let people defy his scripture, but he won't let them oppose or defy his sovereign work that he's doing. God just humiliated Haman, because God does that sometimes. The book of James says that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. First time I read that with understanding, I went, "Oh, Lord, please make me humble." With all the stuff in the world, the last thing I need is you opposing me. I want grace. I want you to help me. Make me humble. We know that God works behind the scenes. What a great book the book of Esther is. I recommend it highly to you. God works unopposed. Let me share a few verses with you about that as well. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, Job said. You can learn a ton of stuff about God by reading the book of Job. Did you know that? It's a theological gold mine. Psalm 115, David said, "Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?'" He goes on to answer that question. Our God is in the heavens. He's sitting up there ruling his creation, and he does whatever he pleases. Now, if somebody said that about me or about President Trump, it would be alarming. But we're talking about God here. God is good. Remember, we started out with Jeremiah going, "Oh, then I remembered. God's mercies are unceasing. He's kind to his people." I like the idea that he does whatever he pleases, personally. Let's look at another one. Isaiah. "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn that back?" Isaiah again, "Even from eternity, I am he," God speaking, "and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" And then there's still one more. "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other." That means there is no other God. That means there's no one to oppose him. "I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, 'My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure.'" You know, I like to preach on end times. Not because I want the world to end, but because I like to talk about how the story ends. And when you read something like this, you realize the story is going to end exactly the way God says it's going to end. And it's all good, by the way. It ends on a spectacular note. All evil gone, all death gone, our dear ones resurrected, all sin gone, and eternal life and joy. All the things we strive for in this world, it all ends there with God. And God says, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure." And that's his good pleasure. So where is God as the fear of coronavirus sweeps the world? He is working unopposed, as the scripture says. He absolutely is. And there is one last thing we need to ponder today before we go home. God is working his will by using men and using governments and using institutions, even those that hate him. Let me give you an example. When God wanted to enrich Israel when she came out of slavery in Egypt, he had the Egyptians hand over all their money. God can do that. "Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing." Now just stop and think for a minute. God has decimated this country because they opposed letting the people go. And God sent all of those plagues. And then finally there was the plague of the firstborn. And then finally they said, "Okay, just get out." And Israel said, would you give us all of your gold and silver and jewelry as we leave? And they went, sure. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. And they plundered the Egyptians. Not by stealing it from them. He just had them hand it over. God uses men, governments, and institutions, even those who hate him. Does God do this today, say, with the president of the World Health Organization? Sure, God can do that, and he does. Proverbs 21, 1 says this, the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. What about godless rulers and authorities, like Iranians? Have you ever heard of King Cyrus, the king of Persia? You know what modern-day Persia is? Iran. Iran. To whom God had entrusted his children, Israel, as slaves. Ezra says this, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Iran, I'll read, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout the kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, now this is rich, okay? Israel has been taken as a slave nation. They were taken by Babylon, but when Persia conquered Babylon, Persia took them. So they're being bounced around as slaves from one kingdom to another. And when God is ready, what does it say here? He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to send out a proclamation throughout all the kingdom. Would you like to hear the proclamation? This is good. Thus says King Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And that was true, by the way. And he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So, you know, what would you say would be the odds of the Ayatollah in Iran coming out tomorrow and saying, you know, we're going to rebuild the temple for the Jews. The Lord God of heaven, the one true God, Yahweh, has appointed me to build a temple in Jerusalem. You say, impossible. But it happened. It happened in history. That's not just in the Bible. It happened in history. So my point is, God uses godless rulers and authorities whenever he wants. They're like water in his hand. He spills it to the left or he spills it to the right. What about petty, godless bureaucrats? We love them, right? Look at what happened to Daniel. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials, a petty bureaucrat that said, you will not eat, if you remember this story. And Daniel said, well, just give us some time and see if we can do our work. And he goes, well, okay. And then the Lord granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of a petty bureaucrat. Fear is our enemy. Fear is gripping many hearts today. What will we do if we can't contain the virus? What will happen if we don't have enough hospital beds? These are just some of the things I've heard. What if I cannot work, or if we run out of toilet paper? Every day last week, I read a new what if until I just got so fed up I quit reading and listening. Are there any answers that will bring us peace? I believe there are. It is the unassailable conviction that God rules in the affairs of men, and that every detail of every minute is not only known to him, but has purpose and a place in the grand tapestry of creation that he alone can see from heaven and is weaving even as we speak. There was a hymn writer of the last century named Margaret Clarkson. She wrote this, the sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are not accidents. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is still held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God. All evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he permits it. And God is the Lord of human history, of the personal history of every member of his redeemed family. God, the sovereign God, who cannot be opposed loves you. You, beloved, are not at the mercy of any disease or any wicked scheme. We are held in the sovereign hand of God. It is a nail-pierced hand, full of mercy, compassion, and according to God himself, great, great love. I often read this psalm for no other reason than I love it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's around. He's available. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. Are they making an uproar? Yes. The kingdoms tottered. Are kingdoms tottering? Yes. He raises his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. So cease striving. Let me put it another way. Quit worrying and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And we could say, well, what about me? He ends this way. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for telling us all of these things about yourself. We need faith, Lord, to trust you. We need to be reminded that you sent your own Son from heaven to die for our sins, that you have loved us, you said, and known us before the creation of the world, that our name is written on you, that we are your children, that you are our Heavenly Father, not just our God that we worship, but our Heavenly Father who has given us life and who cares for us the way a loving father cares for his children. And Lord, as we live in this fallen, broken world, keep our thoughts and attention turned on you, that we might go forth with peace, that we might lay down and sleep, that we might know that you are good, that the story ends with everything good, even though for now we may be in the midst of trials and other difficulties. You, Lord, are with us. And we pray and ask that you would comfort our hearts throughout this week to come. And for all of our dear brothers and sisters that can't be here for a variety of reasons, we just pray that you would strengthen them too for your glory, Lord, and for our good. Amen.